Amen. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Human nature has a tendency to be selfish. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to," what is it? "His own way." Do you know it's even possible to read the Bible and still go your own way? James chapter 1, verse 23. "If any be a hearer of the word and not," what? "A doer." Oh, you can hear the word and not do it? What good is it? We're supposed to obey, are we not? Verse 25 of James chapter 1 describes this person as a forgetful hearer. And sometimes we think we are right, always. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." And selfishness can dominate a person's life. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 11, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough." Ooh, know anybody like that? "They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain." So what if God lets you have your own way? Well, we're going to see something about that tonight in Numbers chapter 11. The people complain. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Once again, the mixed multitude, those who are not Israelites, who are living on the peripheral of the camp, begin to sin, and they easily influence the Israelites to join in. Oh, they remember, verse 5, their diet in Egypt. "We remember the fish which we did eat, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." They compared Egyptian food with manna, verse 6. "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all but beside this manna." They were discontent. Contentment is a virtue. And when people become discontent, it's easy for them to develop a critical spirit. They seem to imply that manna is not a sufficient diet to maintain proper nutrition and health. This was a personal affront to God, claiming God's provision was insufficient. You're invited to dinner by a friend. Your friend fixes a delicious meal. After everyone is finished eating, you say to your friend, "Well, this wasn't a very nutritious meal." How do you think your friend is going to feel? Imagine saying to God, "Your blessings leave a lot to be desired." That's basically what these people are saying to God. Sorry, I'm a little lightheaded. Don't know what's with that. Verse 11, Moses felt overburdened. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Moses complains about having to bear the weight of all the complaints of these people. One of the hardest things for a leader to do is deal with problems, but remain emotionally distant. So Moses presents his objections to God. Verse 12, "Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father'?" Why do I have to be the parent of all these emotional infants? It's basically what he's saying. "And where would I get meat to feed all these people?" Verse 13. "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.'" He says in verse 14, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." In verse 15, "I'd rather be dead. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me." "I'd rather be dead than have to deal with all of this people. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I don't want to continue to live if all I am going to experience is failure." Now, there was a difference between the people's complaint and Moses' complaint. The people's complaint was motivated by discontent, which is an element of selfish desire. Moses' complaint was a legitimate expression of human limitations. It's good for a person to recognize what they can't do. It's combined with a desire to do a good job, pleasing to the Lord, but with the feeling of a lack of ability. And that's when you turn to God, which is what he did. It was the right thing to do. The difference in the nature of these complaints was evidenced in how God responded to each. Let's say your child wants a new pair of sneakers. Or you just bought them a new pair of sneakers, but it's an off-brand. You want something that's more with it. I don't know what the current expression is. Got to have the major brand. On the other hand, if your child's sneakers are completely worn out and his toes are sticking out, maybe he has a legitimate request. God provided Moses with some help. He gives the instruction in verses 16 and 17. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone.'" And so he implemented this down in verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, "Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle." And by the way, I want you to hang on to this event of hiring these, so to speak, hiring these 70 men It'll have something to do with chapter 12. We'll come to that next week, but I want you to be able to process that. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. Now, what spirit would be upon Moses? The Holy Spirit, right? It's not some magical spirit. It's obviously the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon these 70 men. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Except two of them didn't show up for the induction ceremony. They stayed in the camp. Nevertheless, they still received the Spirit of God and were able to prophesy. Verse 26. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. I don't know if they were twins. Eldad and Medad. There's good names for you. Anybody looking for names for boys? Eldad and Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went out not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Notice that Moses is not jealous of these other men upon whom the Spirit of God has come. Verse 29. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. I wish everybody was a prophet, he says. He wasn't jealous at all. Which shows that Moses' complaint was a legitimate complaint. He needed help. And God responded by giving him help. This is the Old Testament version of spiritual gifts. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. When I was in college, they taught me wrong. Can you imagine that? Bible college, teaching the wrong thing. They said there's three things that are necessary for you to know what your spiritual gift is. What you're good at, what other people see that you're good at, and what you enjoy doing. What? Back in the early 1980s at another church, we had a missions conference, and we had an old missionary from South America. And we were having a roundtable discussion with the missionaries that were attending this conference. And the subject of spiritual gifts came up. And he introduced to us the amazing idea that spiritual gifts didn't have anything to do with us. Imagine that. And he pointed us to this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What is a spiritual gift? Well, in college, they gave us a list of all the gifts and a definition of each one of the gifts and said, go figure out which one is yours. It's like, oh, I get to pick. No. It's not something God, not some skill that God gives to me so I can go out and get a lot of credit for doing something for God. The whole idea of it being a gift is the Holy Spirit does it. I don't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. He manifests himself through me. It was quite a revelation for me because I had been trying very hard to do what I believed God had bestowed upon me as a gift. And when I realized I didn't have to try, I could just develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit and rest in him, and he would take care of it. It was amazing the transformation that took place in my ministry. Let the Holy Spirit manifest himself through you. And he'll determine what gift he wants to manifest through you. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the same, selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that word severally is not several, but severing. It's a different form of the word sever. In other words, to divide out. He divides out as he will. He determines what he wants to do through you. And when you develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what you will find him doing through your life. Well, this is what happened to these men in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit entered into their lives and they prophesied. They couldn't do that before. And it wasn't them doing it. It was the Holy Spirit doing it through them. So, verse 18, God told Moses, the people shall have all the meat to eat they want. Woo! Buffet, smorgasbord, all you can eat. Verse 18, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. Watch out. Until it come out of your nose. Did you ever eat that much? Sounds like gluttony to me, doesn't it? To you? Till it come out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him saying, why came we out of Egypt? God operates on this principle. He will not force you against your will. He wants you to want what he wants for you. But if you insist on resisting what he wants for you, and you insist on having your own way, God will give it to you. But you have to realize there will be consequences. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Number one, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Number two, for this cause, in verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. And verse 28, number three, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In this case, while they will enjoy themselves for a month, eventually they will come to hate what they once loved. Now, Moses wondered where all this meat is going to come from. Verse 21. Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" God reminded Moses of his unlimited ability. Verse 23, the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." It's easy, even for the best of God's servants, to have a small view of God. Moses wonders where the meat's going to come from to feed 600,000 footmen of fighting age, plus all the women and children and the elderly for a whole month. Let's say there are, round figure, 3 million people. Subtract the young children who would eat much less than the teens and adults would eat. Let's say there's 2,500,000 teens and adults. Suppose each one would be satisfied with a quarter pound of meat per day. That would require 625,000 pounds of meat per day. Ooh. Butcher shop is going to be glad to see them, right? A 30-day supply would require 18,750,000 pounds of meat. A very large steer today can yield about 550 pounds of edible meat. At that rate, it would take 34,000 steers to satisfy them for a month. The average meat from a lamb today is about 50 pounds of edible meat. To use sheep, it would take 375,000 sheep to satisfy the people for a month. And tilapia fish, which was a common fish eaten in those days, it would take 18,750,000 fish to satisfy the people for a month. And the use of any of these resources would have exhausted the resources that they had. But what Moses had not yet seen was Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children out of two small fish and five loaves of bread. So verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were two cubits high upon the face of the earth. In other words, the quail appeared 15 to 20 miles in every direction. They flew about 3 feet above the ground, which made it very easy for the people to catch them. Depending upon the size of the birds, it might be possible for two people to make a meal out of one of the birds. That would require about 42,000 birds per day. But wait. Verse 32, The people stood up all day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now, I'm guessing that this is over a period of 30 days. It says the one day and then the next day. And remember, God said they would eat for 30 days. So it appears to me that this is summing up the 30-day time period. For it says, they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. One homer was 80 gallons. 10 homers was 800 gallons. How many quail fit in 800 gallons? There would have been a minimum of one quail per gallon. Each person gathered least, the least that they gathered, was 800 quail. How many is that divided by 30? I forgot to do that calculation. Anybody do that quick in their head? 800 divided by 30? 56? 56 quail per day. Think that was enough? No wonder it was coming out of their nose. That's a lot of quail. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried, there they buried the people that lusted. Presumably this was on the 30th day. The plague was not a sickness due to eating quail. It was a device of the wrath of God. According to Suppidius, who was a Christian historian from the 300s, his estimation was that 23,000 people died that day. Interestingly, that's only 1% of those eligible to eat meat. What a small percentage of people can cause such large problems among God's people. So it wasn't the whole nation. It was a small group that caused the problem. Isn't that the way it often is? Few agitators making a lot of noise. But when God lets us have our own way, inevitably we will self-destruct. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21 verse 8 says, the way of man is froward and strange. Proverbs 1 verse 31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Yet if a man insists on going his own way, it seems right to him, but it will be froward and strange. If he insists, God will let him go, but he'll have to suffer the consequences. Instead, we must yield our way to God and let God determine the way we should go. Remember in James, those that wanted to go to a particular town and buy and sell. Instead, James says in James 4:15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Psalm 37, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. May we not be selfish and insist on our own way. May we look to you each and every day and acknowledge that you have a plan. I know sometimes we make plans for tomorrow, but help us to submit to you that if our plans need to be changed according to your will, we would be willing to follow your lead and go your way instead of our own. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.